If you don't have your Bible for some reason, remember there are Bibles around. Grab one near you. Just open to 1 Peter. And we looked at the first verse last week. Wherefore, 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we go on in your word that you would help me, help us to hear, help us to understand, to make the personal applications that your word has for us. And Father, do a good work over in our sailors and our peewees tonight as they are laying out just spiritual gospel principles and Bible principles in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, we started talking about some viruses. And if you remember, there were four viruses that we covered in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. And we talked about the idea of malice is when we have a bad attitude towards somebody and we want to go after them, bad feelings towards people, and we nourish it and we grudge it and we get bitter over it. The Bible says we're to put away all malice. Then he says all guile. And guile is sort of a deceitful way that we deal with people instead of being straightforward, and we covered that. Then we talked, number three, about hypocrisy. And hypocrisy comes in a lot of forms. It's an outward pretending, an outward show. It can come in a lot of ways where we can pretend we're something important, like we're wealthy and we're not, or we can pretend we're a personality and we're not. Or we can pretend that we are spiritual and we're not. We're like one thing on Sunday and another thing on Monday. That's hypocrisy. We talk about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were, remember, whited walled sepulchers. We don't use the word sepulcher every day, but a big grave box. Painted white on the outside, but inside it was full of dead men's bones. And that's pretty stinky and ugly. And that's what a hypocrite is. Outwardly, they look all right, but they're really not that person. Then we talked about the virus of envy. And envy has a lot to do with jealousy and wanting what other people's has. And we looked over then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we, having food and raiment, are to be what? Content. What does content mean? Satisfied, not desiring and trying to go after stuff. If I am living for the Lord and I don't have it, then I don't need it. That's sometimes hard. We see other people seem to get it and I don't. That's a hard thing. But envying, we want possessions, we want cars, we want positions, we want honors, we want to be noticed. And sometimes it doesn't come our way, but it seems to go to other people too easily. And we get envious of them. And, you know, teenagers, this is especially true in this age from about 12 up through about 18. It just doesn't seem like life stacks up fair. And it doesn't get any easier when you get older. You just sort of begin to understand that life sometimes just isn't fair. But when you're young, you think it has to be fair. And you want what everybody else has. And it causes discontent in our heart. Now, we didn't finish the verse. Turn to 1 Peter 2 again, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all these things, there's one last thing. And all evil speaking. Well, isn't that just a general catch-all for what they didn't hit in the other four? Not really. The word evil speaking is the idea of something you actually say with your mouth. You see, you can be envious, and you can be filled with guile and hypocrisies. But evil speakings is when you are saying things, and the word is two words together: speaking against. You're speaking against people, and so underneath this, actually, as you look up the word, it would be all right to translate this as all slander. So I don't know what slander is. Slander is when you say something else about somebody else's character. Maybe publicly or behind their back. It doesn't make a difference. It's slanderous. you impugn, that's a big word. You undercut their character to somebody. You don't want to trust them because they're a jerk, you know, that kind of stuff. You don't really know them. And that's Satan when that comes in our lives. So evil speech, defamation. You see big lawsuits in the newspaper, sue them for defamation of character, defaming their character. D means against, taking away the good name that somebody has. And, you know, defamation of character often is not said publicly at first. It's said privately a lot before it's said publicly. So slander, defamation of character, underneath this could easily fit backbiting. I like that word backbiting because it's so descriptive, isn't it? Somebody turns their back and you just take a chunk out of them. Just a backbite. You know, that's what babies do. That's how they fight. Unless you're, who was the wrestler that bit somebody's ear off? Yeah. He became famous for that, didn't he? Okay. Backbiting. That's evil speaking. And you wait till they're not present or they don't think they're going to hear, and you just chew away on them. Now, it's not literally, I don't think you're backbiting. It's evil speaking. And so it's against talking. It's against, it is the against utterings out of my mouth. Things I'm saying about other people. I speak slanderously and I speak wickedly of people. The truth is, this happens way too often among Christians. I won't call the preacher's name, but somebody really famous in the past said that he received in his ear every gossip he heard about other Christian preachers, and he would repeat them. He would even in messages repeat them, even though he did not know for sure. He wasn't there. He didn't witness it, but he just get worked up about it, and he would say in preachers' meetings and things like that, well, you can't trust so-and-so, and defame them. And the Lord was convicting him that that was wrong. One day, his wife had a car accident, and she was pinned and bleeding, and they could. And he said, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've been doing. God, I believe you've done this for me. Instantly, God worked where her bleeding stopped. She was rescued. And I heard him preach after that, and he said very clearly, that was the last time. If it wasn't necessary, if I wasn't there, if I didn't know the facts, I didn't repeat it. I'm just telling you, it happens among preachers. It happens among Sunday school teachers. I don't know the people, but we first moved into the property. I went down and I met the person that lived at that time at the last house at the end of all these fences. And he was a Catholic. Nice man. He painted his fence, his yard. I said, well, you know, we just moved in here. And I introduced myself and invited him. He said, no, I won't become. I'm Catholic. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm a custodian, maintenance man at such and such big Baptist church. And it wasn't First Baptist or Seconds before you start trying to guess, okay? A big Baptist church. And he said, let me tell you what, I'd never go to a Baptist church. I said, why? That's a pretty strong statement. He said, because I watch how the staff treat each other. Wow. That was awful. And he began to describe how they fought over things and who had the right to this, and that person did that, and they would talk to him as like this neutral party. And he wasn't even saved. Isn't that sad? You know what the truth is? I think maybe that happens. It's not just at that Baptist church. And we've got to be careful about this idea of evil speaking. So we could put underneath this one gossip. Most gossip is just totally unnecessary, right? Harsh words. Bible says in Proverbs 51, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Mudslinging. You know, if you picked up mud and you threw it at each other, somebody would call you out, but we do it with our words. You notice it says here, all evil speakings. And these are pretty strong things. Character assassination, hate-filled words. Hate-filled words travel 10 times faster than loving words. You say something nice about somebody, it might be repeated. You say something nasty about something, like, well, I can't even wait to get home. I'm going to text somebody. Hate-filled words travel way too fast. It's impossible, we know this, to recapture hate-filled words. Even if I'm struggling with my heart and my mind, when I say those hate-filled words, they leave my mind. And everybody knows the illustration because you use them in elementary school. You go out here and you pick a dandelion that's gone to seed. Whew. And everybody likes to watch a little parachute flying all over, right? Matter of fact, I was walking yesterday and there was a dad. He was not helping the park. Every dandelion like that he was getting for his kid and they were blowing him. So there's going to be lots of dandelions at the park, okay? The point is you can't recapture them. And they go amazing distance. And it's amazing how our words travel. Our hate-filled words. They travel around a youth group. They travel around ladies. They travel around men. They travel around family to family. They travel around the church. They travel from church to church. And do you know one of the things that I've learned? I think many of you know this. Within fundamental Bible-believing sort of circles in the United States, you start talking, you probably know somebody there. So, oh, you're from that church out in California? Oh, I know Adam. He goes to that church. We're connected. So I put hate-filled words in Adam's ear. See how it flows? And we as Christians have to be very careful with this idea of hate-filledness, hate words. Notice that all these have the word all. Three of them have the word all in front of them. We're to put away all malice, all guile, and all evil speaking. You know why we're said that? Because those are things we can control. Hypocrisies and envyings are attitudes. We're to change our attitude and we're to watch our actions. That's what I get out of this passage of scripture. I put in my notes from years past, and it shows my age. I grew up when President Nixon was being driven out of office. And do you know what drove him out of office? You could say, well, it was a Watergate, this and that. That isn't exactly what drove him out. He had such a big ego, like most presidents, that he had a secret tape recorder in the White House that nobody knew about. So I don't care what dignitary or whoever came in there, what he was thinking, like, you know, 50 or 100 years from now, they're gonna say, well, when President Nixon made this great big peace treaty and he did all these neat things, and here's a recording. The bad thing was that he recorded the evil. And it wasn't so much the people, even the evil that President Nixon did. President Nixon was from a family of people, and spiritually, they were Puritans. He grew up a Puritan. Now, the Puritans were pretty strict, would you agree? And we're talking back in the 1970s, you would listen, they found these tapes, and he tried to erase things, which they could unerase, we know that. And they found him saying, blankety blank blank and garbage this. And people were shocked because they never heard those words out of his mouth before. Those evil speakings came right to the surface. And he lost more support because of his lack of two-faced character, hypocrisy, than he did. That's when he lost his people behind him. They said, you aren't what you pretend you'd be. You know, Christians, that really speaks a lot to us, doesn't it? And that's why this is so, so important. I told you I was going to add on to this. So would you take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4? I'm going to add to the series of viruses. So the first five are painful enough, all right? But James chapter 4, could we look on at things we need to watch in our life? James chapter 4, and I'd like you to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, what is the first word in verse 7? Submit. Every single one of us have authorities in our life. When you're young, you have a lot of authorities. You have mommy and daddy and teacher and policemen and the government, and everybody seems to be your authority. But then you grow up, then the wife has to submit to her husband, but the husband still has to submit to a boss, and you have to submit to the policeman. But ultimately, we all have to submit to God. And a virus that can get sort of taken care of us is when we don't submit to God or an authority he has placed in our life. I've been counseling Zareth, I'll just sort of say it, and sort of exciting, Zareth. I really enjoyed our counseling with Michael last night. It was a joy. But one of the things that you counsel with any marriage is, what does submit mean? So we've been discussing that, and it's a big deal. And the old question is, it's easy to submit when you get yes, 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 yes. It's hard to submit when somebody says no, but you want to, or you think you know more. That's where submission is difficult. So submitting yourselves to God. Christians, we got to be careful. There's authority. You look in the Old Testament when they were moving the ark and they were taking it to Jerusalem, and the wagon fell into a hole and the ark went to reach over, and they were told not to touch the ark, and he reached up and he touched the ark and God struck him dead. He went against it. Boy, they stopped it right there. There was somebody that thought they knew more than what God needed his help. You know, Christians, we need to examine ourselves. Can I, an interesting verse, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, I want you to look at verse 39. And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face, and Jesus prayed. I'm adding those words in, okay? Because I want you to know it's Jesus, okay? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, would you read it with me? Not as I will, but did Jesus submit to the Heavenly Father? Yeah, it's sort of hard to figure out God submitting to God. I'll let you work on that doctrinally and all the other stuff. There's a chain of authority, it seems like, within the Godhead. Even Jesus submitted to the Heavenly Father. He is our example in all things. When God graciously speaks to us, gives us a job to do, I don't care what it is, and we know it's God. We don't go by feelings. We don't go by pastor said. We know when it's God. We need to submit to it. And sometimes that can take a little bit of a struggle with our will. That's a big deal. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. I want you to look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so he's talking about God puts spiritual authorities in your life. I please do not say this because I like to just sort of push the office of the pastor, but God puts pastors in a church. God puts deacons in a church. God puts people raised up in different positions in your life. And we are to obey them that have, what's he say, the rule. over you. They're there to guide you and direct you. And God has placed them in your life, and we are to be careful when we don't follow and submit. It says they watch for their souls. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, we are to submit with humility. Go over to 1 Peter 5, I want you to see it. Likewise, ye younger, this would be just the younger Christians, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, that's getting me more and more. Well, elder spiritually, somebody's been around, saved. Do you know, can I talk to the ladies? I've been talking to sort of the teenagers. Ladies, do you know the Bible says that older ladies are to teach the younger ladies? One thing that I learned, Pastor Tim and Pastor Juan, sort of early in the ministry, it's really not my job to wade down the weeds and sort of really try to go talk to the ladies. It's my wife's job and other older ladies in the church. So knowing most ladies in the church, you say, well, it's not my job because I'm not old. But you know what? It does become your job. You've been saved 20 years, 30 years. You've reared a family. You've been through this. You've learned by hard knocks, and God's taught you, and you know where the words are. And it's your job to speak up and teach the younger. In our Christian school, I would say to the girls, God's given us a godly faculty of ladies, and they come and they talk to you about issues in your life. You are to submit your mind and heart to what they're saying. But it's really hard when you're young in the Lord or young in age to submit to anybody. And this is a responsibility. A virus can be that I'm just not going to be told, or I'm not going to be under anybody. You're got a virus, and it's running amok in your life. Notice a little further in verse 5, we're in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to which group? The humble. I have to stay teachable. I have to stay leadable. You know what? Pastor Butts has to do that too. That's not just for you, and not me, older, pastor, all these different terms. We all need to work, and we can tell when that virus, when we get headstrong, when our pride, when we're having trouble submitting, God speaking to us, we won't listen. I think we have time at least for one more. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. The things that we're dealing with here in these couple of 3 or 4 weeks on Wednesday night are really character building. And, you know, it's really my job as a pastor to point them out to us. It's not pointed at you. It's pointed at us as a church that we could grow. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 13. Here's our seventh virus, if we're counting. Proverbs 28, 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The seventh virus is secret sin. Sin that we've got swept under, painted over, et cetera, et cetera. Our old property, Joanne, we had that little original white building that we had the church in. Do you remember originally it was brown? It was a stained brown outdoor lap and gap. And we decided to paint it white. So the man in our church, Mr. Bell, we went and got a sprayer and we put primer on it. We put kilts. And we primed that thing and we sprayed it. And then we waited about 3 or 4 days and we sprayed a good dose of white paint over it. And it looked great for 3 weeks. And then these little, like, every knot, all that tarring or whatever you call it, began to come through. And it looked like it was polka dotted all over the place. So I said, that's not going to make it. He said, well, there's not much you can do. But he said, we could try kilts and again. And so they went around, we painted all, went in, we painted them twice, and then we painted the building again. And that lasted for about 2 months. And you know, it took us like 3 years to make that building begin to look white. Secret sin has a way of surfacing. It has an effect. You see, the base of the underneath all that white paint was a lot of knots. A lot of sin, a lot of garbage in our life. And Christians, we may think that we've got it all covered so well, but we get a fever. It starts to affect us in a great way. Turn to 2 Kings, and we'll just add to the thought of this, and we'll look at Israel. 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 9. And the children of Israel, are you there? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. And the children of Israel did, what's the next word? Secretly, those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the city. And they set them up images and groves in every high place and under every green tree. And they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. You see, secret sin provokes the Lord. And it makes things that have come into our lives. And Christians, I always try to put a caveat here. We know 1 John says we all deal with sin, and there's nobody here that hits absolute perfection. But we know when we're like King David and we've killed the husband of Bathsheba. And we know when we're trying to pretend everything's merry, but there's no peace. And when you go back and you read Psalm 51, he says, restore the joy of my salvation. Doesn't mean he had to get saved again. It means he's been miserable underneath for a long time. And so that's a virus. You ever see your kids walking around and they're miserable? They're moping, or they're something's not right, and you feel their forehead. And you say, get the thermometer. And sure enough, there's something going on, something in their body. Could it be tonight that maybe the virus you have is not just you have a problem with something you're dealing with, you're just not dealing with it. You've allowed it to park in your life. You've allowed the tentacles of that thing to get roots, and it's there. And if it were stood up and somebody accused you tonight, you'd be so embarrassed. Listen, Christian, secret sin is a virus that needs to be dealt with. I have four more. I think probably we'll get through those next week. But we've talked about all evil speakings. Slanderous things, not submitting to God or the authorities that he's clearly placed in my life, or secret sin that's parked and got a root. These are bad viruses. They're worse than COVID ever thought of being, and we need to deal with them. Heavenly Father, I pray that